But right now we want to come back to the teaching of the Word of God, and we want to look to Luke chapter 8. We have been studying through the Gospel of Luke, and we want to return there today with two particular illustrations of this particular section of Luke, where the emphasis is on the hearing and the doing of God's Word. If you recall, a couple weeks ago we left off with the parable of the sower. That very famous parable that's in all the synoptic gospels. And the point of the parable being that each of the different types of soils, they all received seed. They all received what Jesus would later interpret as the Word of God. And we emphasize, and this is very important, that these aren't issues of you know, people who have never heard the Word of God preached, but Jesus is addressing people just like you and I. Individuals that on a regular basis seem to be exposed to the Word of God. And what he seems to be saying in the parable of the sower is that though the Word of God is heard in each one of them, and if you look back in verses 4 through verse 15, in each one of them, it is individuals, the seed is the Word of God, they hear, but it doesn't bear roots. Right? It falls on hard ground and Satan takes away that which has already been heard. They hear, but it doesn't get deep because rocks get in the way, so the roots don't get down deep enough for it to be strong. And when the heat comes, then the plant withers and it dies and it bears no fruit. They hear the Word of God, right? But because of the material world and all the worldliness that's around them, the thorns choke out the Word of God and it never bears fruit. And only the good soil bears fruit, and that up to 100 times what was originally planted. The point being that it's not so much about just hearing, but hearing and then responding to that. Applying that to our lives in such a way that we are little by little transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ because of the teaching of the Word, its impact upon us, and not just, hey, good sermon, but a good and excellent word for me to think, to ponder, to meditate, and to grow from. See, that's the Psalm 1 principle, right? Of the man who meditates day and night on the Scriptures. He is like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water. Why a tree? Because it continues to grow. And that is the whole point. And so what we look at this morning in verses 16 to 21 are two particular elements illustrating and kind of finalizing this lesson of listening well. And that's the title this morning, Listen Well. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21. Let me read that for you and we'll pray and then we'll dive into the proclamation of God's word this morning. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 16. This is the words of our Lord. Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, even as we come before you and we come before your holy scriptures, Lord, would you soften our hearts to receive your word this morning? Even as the exhortation will be, and even as Jesus himself warned us, that we would hear, not just audibly, but we would hear, and that the word of God would plant itself in the fertile soil of our own hearts, that we might actually bear fruit, that we might actually respond in kind, that we might think upon what your word says on a regular basis, to meditate upon it, to think about it, and let it start to shape the way that we approach this life. Lord, of all peoples, we should be the most distinctive. We should be the most joyful. We should be so different from the rest of the world because we have a hope in Jesus Christ that isn't just a good hope, but is the only hope of all of humanity. And I pray that you'd help us to live in such a way that makes that visible and real. Help us be the kind of men and women that honors our Savior by living out His Word in a genuine and real way. Make us fruitful. Help our lives to be filled with everything that is blessed by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, so that we might be a people of the Word. I know, Lord, that would come with struggle, with difficulties, and sometimes with some failures. But we submit ourselves to Your sovereignty and believe that You will see us transformed regularly by what the Word of God has to teach us. So we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this exhortation to listen well now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things I was thinking about in terms of how to appreciate the importance of hearing and hearing well is caught in the phrase that I think young and old often use, and it's the phrase, "I forgot. I forgot." This is like something that like my boys, my really young ones in my house, and even my girls when they were younger, would use as kind of the explanation for why they did not listen to mom and dad. You know, didn't I ask you not, you know, to throw that or not to touch that, not to put that on your brother's head or whatever it is, right? Did I ask you or did I tell you or did I give you certain instruction? And the only explanation they have for what seems to be completely irrational, not just to me, but to them as well, is I forgot. For the older ones among us, and maybe some of you guys relate to this, I realize that part of being older and having to do a lot of stuff and having a lot of things on my mind is I constantly and literally forget. I forget, like I go downstairs from upstairs to go get something, and I get there, and I cannot remember why I came downstairs. So I'll wait a while to see if it comes to me, and I'll look around, and I'll walk back up the stairs, and I just, you know, I'll forget about it, and I'll relax, and I'll remember again. And then I'll go downstairs, and then, see, it has happened on me a couple of occasions, almost frighteningly, right, where I've forgotten two or three times in a row. And like this is maddening. I go to the store. Kathy will send me to the store sometimes to get some ingredients. And it'll be like three ingredients. And I'll buy two. And I'll go, man, I cannot remember what the other thing. And I'll go up and down the aisles just looking to see if something triggers my memory. I mean, if you guys understand these things happen, then you know that I forgot, on the one hand, is an excuse that we use because of our inattentiveness. But on the other hand, is quite possibly the onsetting of your mental capacities shrinking. I think spiritually speaking, I forgot would be an appropriate spiritual ailment as to the scriptures preach and to regarding us and our receiving of them. In James 1, it reminds us to not just be hearers, but effectual hearers or doers of the word and not forgetful hearers only. It says very clearly that the one that hears the word, right, only, but doesn't do the word, is not just forgetful, but in James, spiritually speaking, he says he's delusional. He might be under the impression that all his faculties, spiritually speaking, are intact and working well, when in fact, there's something seriously flawed within him. Listen. In terms of our physical, mental lives, we're probably going to get forgetful at some point. When we're younger, it's probably more an issue of inattentiveness. And the fact of the matter is we can work on our forgetfulness when we talk about mental capacities in this physical world. And I think spiritually speaking, I think the same thing goes. I think the same principle applies. If we're becoming forgetful, merely hearers of God's word on a regular basis, we can do something about that. And this is the Lord encouraging us to do something about that. Verses 16 through 18, I think, gives us particularly an exhortation, a command, an instruction to listen well. Not just hear audibly, but to hear and to do something with the hearing of God's word. And then verses 19 through 21, all three of those verses combine to give us one major principle, and that's that there's an incentive to hearing well. And that incentive is that it relates us directly to the person of Jesus Christ. The exhortation to listen well comes in verses 16 through 18. And the first one is to make the hearing of God, visible. Make it visible. Look at what verse 16 says. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. Very simple, kind of a platitude of life. And just so you understand, these particular illustrations that Jesus uses, in particular this one about the lamp and the lamp's purpose being to shine, he uses it on a number of occasions. In the parallel passage in Matthew 5, he uses that in verse 15. But he also uses a similar metaphor in Matthew 10, Matthew 13, and even in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, he uses the same metaphor of a lamp being lit so that it might give light. All that to say is I think on each of the occasions that Jesus repeats some of these illustrations, he might have a slight nuanced use of it. And here, clearly, his point is that there's one purpose for you to light a lamp. To give light. The word that is used here for lamp is not a candle. He's not saying you light, you know, you light the candle and you just kind of, he is talking about an oil burning lamp. It would be closer to us to think of a lantern. You light a lantern. Why? So that it would give light. So he says there is something irrational about lighting your lamp and then concealing it under your bed or hiding it under some kind of a container or a giant pail. That makes no sense. Why light it if you have no intention for it to give light? See, so he's using a kind of a practical illustration from life to say that there is something weird about lighting something where its purpose is to give light and then you hide the light on intentionally. The second part of verse 16 says, but he puts it on a lampstand. Not only do you not hide the light under your bed, underneath your big pot, but you usually put it up as visibly as possible, and he gives us the purpose clause at the end of verse 16, so that those who come in may see the light. What is the Lord talking about here? Well, clearly, in the context of the parable of the sower, of the hearing of God's word, and of doing something with the word of God, right? The seed that fell on the good soil, according to verse 15, these are the ones who have heard the word. In each one of these other categories, they heard the word, they hear the word, etc. But this one, they hear, is the ones that, who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. See, that's the exhortation that comes right before verse 16. So Jesus is saying, you light a lamp so that it gives light. You are to hear the word of God in such a way that you fulfill its purpose. Why is the word of God taught to us? Why is it given to us? And we can go even further back, even philosophically. Why do we, amongst all living beings, have the capacity to read, to write, to communicate verbally? It's not just because we're better than, you know, monkeys and goldfish. I mean, we are better than monkeys and goldfish. But it's beyond that. It is so that we might know something, we might think of things, and we might, with our minds and our ability to communicate, recognize that there is something amazing about God revealing himself to us, not just visibly, not just phenomenologically, meaning that, you know, miraculous things happen around, not just circumstantially, but in actuality by just telling us who he is and how we should think about him. Language, word, it's not just for us to express to one another, but it's also for the expression of God's revelation towards us and our appreciation towards him and to one another. Language is part of that. So to hear as a God made in God's image kind of an individual, we are to hear, and the intention of us to have language, to hear God's revelation preached, to hear God's word written to us in verbal form, is for us to drink it in, to take it in, to meditate upon it, to be honest and good in our hearts, to hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. There is a purpose. There's a purpose to God's word in our lives. Not just to make me feel better. Because, you know, like those posters you have at your workplace, you know, integrity, you know, pass it on, or you know, those kind of things. It's not just a motto to kind of encourage you towards something. It is God's word. It is to start to shape the way that we approach anything and everything in life. And the point is that the followers of Jesus, when they hear his word proclaimed, they're not to just hear it and have Satan come and snatch it away, like the road, right, the seed that fell upon the road. Not just hear it and be excited for a moment, but not bear depth. And then when the normal realities of heat come upon our lives, we just kind of wither and fall. Not to hear it and then to, as we grow, to have the world choke it out because the world is robbing us of the nutrients that should be feeding us, but instead to be like that good soil, to hear it, to receive it, to be shaped by it so that regardless of circumstances, we are clearly God's children, and He is our Father. There is a purpose to lighting a lantern, to give light, not just for you, but to give light to anyone that comes near. And so the point is, make the hearing of God's word, the meditation about God's word, make it so real in your life that it becomes visible in your living. Demonstrate the light of Jesus' teaching, the truthfulness of it, by the way you live. Listen, your unbelieving coworker, your unbelieving relative, there is, unfortunately, there is a myriad, I mean, hundreds upon hundreds of worldviews that are constantly bombarding them to try to convince them that this is the way that they should see life. There's only one worldview that is accurate, the one that comes from the Word of God. And we of all people should live in such a way that demonstrates that that is true. Live by hearing and by doing, by living the Word of God in such a way that you might convince others. Make it visible. You are the lamp, and God has no intention of hiding you under a bucket, under a bed, but displaying you brightly. As flawed as you are, let the people understand that you live by the proclamation and by the teaching of God's Word. So make the hearing visible, verse 16. Verse 17, and the second exhortation to listen well, make the hearing of the word genuine. Make it genuine. Look at verse 17. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Now listen, man, this obviously, if we took it out of its context, we would immediately think of this as an issue of judgment. And certainly it is. But I think within this context of talking about the receiving of the Word of God, and clearly throughout Scripture, there is constantly, whether it's in the Old Testament wisdom writings or whether it's the New Testament, the writings of Paul, there's this constant emphasis on the fact that no one gets away with anything. Everything will ultimately be revealed. A good example is 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." In other words, there's going to come a time when God, who knows everything, will reveal everything. That seems to be the emphasis. Well, how it ties in to the proclamation and the meditation upon God's word for our life, the hearing of the word, is that we are to hear the Word of God with authenticity, with genuineness, sincerity, so that when we are hearing the Word of God, if there is an issue that it applies to our lives, we do the Word of God. If there is a question of something that we should do or we shouldn't do, and we hear the Word of God and we understand it clearly, then the point of emphasis is to be sincere in it. Go and obey it. Don't just know it in principle and put it off on a shelf and think that, okay, one day I will enact and follow through on the will of God for me. But make the will of God real here and now. Make the hearing, the receiving of the Word of God, make it genuine. You know, going back to verse 15 again, the seed on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. We have to have integrity with what we hear, what the Scriptures teach us. Every one of us at a given moment in our time, in our lives will be pressed with the consideration of whether or not we want to obey the Word of God or not. And it won't be as simple as, do I want to obey the Word of God or do I want to follow Satan? Right? It's not so black and white as to be so obvious. It usually, should I obey the Word of God as I understand it here, or shall I delay? Shall I wait? Because there's certain things I'm hoping for, that I'm waiting for. And maybe after I get those good things, then I kind of, you know, inch my way back into the obedience to the word. And the point is, no, nothing is hidden, including men's motives, that will not become evident. And the word that is used here for evident means to be publicly displayed, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And he uses the same word here in terms of come to light. It is using an English idiom to explain the same concept. It will become publicly visible again. The double emphasis by Jesus in the way that he uses the vocabulary he chooses is simply, it's these things will become clear, and it's not like God doesn't know. So choose well at the moment you have a chance to choose well. Choose obedience at the moment you have a chance at obedience. Choose humility and dependence at the moment you have the chance to choose obedience and humility. James 1, verse 22 that we mentioned earlier, says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I love that phrase, who delude themselves. Because it reminds me that there is something irrational about our unwillingness to become doers of the word of God when being very focused and committed to showing up on a regular basis to hear the word of God. Again, we're not talking about an audience that is unpreached to, that doesn't have access to the scriptures. We're talking about people that probably have some genuine interest in the scriptures to some degree. And there is potentially those that will come and hear on a regular basis, but that is all there is to it. There's no doing of the word. There's no infusion of the word to their lives. And James would call them delusional. And you know the distinction between delusion and deceit. Deceit is that, you know, you're tricked and you didn't know, right? Someone tricks you from the outside. Delusion is when you believe, but it's absolutely false. See, deceit is when the con man tries to convince you that he's Napoleon, right? Or the president. Delusion is when you actually believe that you are Napoleon or the president. And of the two, we'll fall into deception here and there. Some guy can trick us here and there, right? That's normal. But delusion, that's all you. And that's a very dangerous spiritual place to be. Make the hearing of the word of God genuine, authentic, with integrity. Hear it honestly, sincerely. Let it break you open. And lay before the word of God in pure honesty, and let the word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word of God transform you. Give the Lord a chance to do something in your life by the word of God minister to you. The exhortation is to make the hearing of the word of God visible, that it's obvious. Make the word, the hearing of the word of God, make it genuine. And thirdly, in verse 18, make the hearing of the word of God, make it productive. Make it fruitful. Verse 18 says, so take care how you listen. And this is a stronger exhortation than it comes across in our English. It is a command that comes from the word to see. It's almost a look out, you know, like look out. You know, it's one of those things that we'll do, right? Like if you're somewhere, you're playing baseball and the ball's in the air, you know, the temptation is to just say, you know, look out or look up, right? And then you might look and it might hit you square in the head. But the idea is that you get a warning. And this is the warning shot. This is the Lord saying, so take care or get your eyes up. Pay attention. And here's the reason why we ought to pay so close attention to this. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. But on the flip side, whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. This is very similar to our axiom, right? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. In a negative sense, we might use that axiom to say that, man, that's pretty messed up. Because if you want to get richer, if you want to increase in your wealth, you need the ability to have resource to invest in getting more wealthy. Right? On the flip side, if you're poor, you're living on, you're sustaining yourself barely on the sustenance, the stuff that you have. And then when that burns out, you have nothing. And so the idea that the poor get poorer, it really bothers us. And let it not bother you. I don't think Jesus is here talking about material possessions at all. In the same context of hearing the Word of God, He is saying that for those that hear the Word of God and that live by it, that do it, that meditate upon it, those individuals, it's the Psalm 1 principle. They are like trees firmly planted. Why trees? Because they are alive. They are vibrant. They continue to grow. See, so when their roots start going down, their roots get bigger. You guys ever try to actually uproot a tree? See, most of you guys, man, you know, brilliant, you know, astrophysicists in this room, and you know, the superstar, you know, academic performers. You guys never done hard work, hard labor, but we have. You know, I remember particularly that there's this one pastor's home. We were trying to pull up a stump. It was a stump. So you figure, you know, 5'6", you know, masculine guys, you know, strong like me. That's crazy strong. Just saying, because, you know, now in my late 40s or my mid-40s, you might not realize how strong I'm saying. But it was, this hulk of a man was strong once. And back in those days, I thought, man, we could let me tear up the stump by myself, right? But apparently it was way more difficult than we thought. Put a chain around it, dug around it, kept pulling it. I mean, it was one of the most heavy and more difficult physical tasks I've ever experienced in my life. And when you tear it up, you realize why. It's because, see, what began probably as a seedling and one or two small, you know, stem-like roots continue to grow and then branch out to other roots. And it's not just a few roots. It becomes hundreds, then it becomes thousands. It exponentially grows and gets bigger and deeper and gets further down. And those roots don't go away. So that even when it is just a stump, it is so difficult to remove. We had a couple of trees removed from our backyard, I think a couple of years ago. And we hired some guys because I knew there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And they did it so quickly. You know why? Because they knew what they were doing. They brought machines that tear up the things that go under. And they're remarkable how well and efficient it was. The point being, the trees are no joke. The Psalm 1 principle of men and women who hear the Word of God and live by it, that drink it in on a daily basis, them being like trees, that is an excellent illustration of what Jesus is getting at here. See, the one that hears, it starts to bear some roots in the Word of God, believes it, applies it, meditates, trusts in Him, they begin to expand their roots and they get deeper and deeper. And after a while, they continue to grow and become stronger. And no matter what hits them, they become more capable of taking more because the Word of God has developed them to great usefulness and they continue to grow. But see, the warning on the flip side, he said, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. We saw it in three different types of soils. Where there's the road, they heard the Word of God. They might even thought, oh yeah, that makes good sense to me. And Satan came and took it away. Why? Because it bore no roots. Some fell on the shallow ground more accurately, the rocky soil. And then it started to bear some roots, but it couldn't get deep because the rocks, because there's a limestone bedrock underneath, and it couldn't get deep roots. And then when time came, it withered, it died. And the Word of God did not profit that individual unto fruitfulness. Right? Or the ones that it began to grow, but the nutrients were all stolen, right, by the surrounding thorns and the thistles. And what should have been spiritually revitalizing to them, the world soaked away all of its joy and its power, and it turned into nothing. So spiritually speaking, there's this huge danger in the hearing of the Word of God. You will hear and continue to grow, or you will hear and it will be taken away from you, whether by your own fault and mostly by your own fault, so that you will begin to shrink. The tree is a perfect illustration because you will either continue to grow or you will start to die. Right? In living things, that's all there is. There isn't this, I am continuing to grow as I die, right? No, you are either shrinking and dying or you are growing. There's no static reality. This isn't like your video games, man. You get to level 8, you don't hold level 8 forever. You start to die unless you keep on going towards greater level and greater heights. That's what living trees, what living things do. We're at Adam Chung's house the other day, and I was just commenting to him that, you know, I like his neighborhood in San Marino. They have these big old trees out front. And I said, hey, what's funny thing is you don't have any trees out in front of your house. And he said, oh yeah, I did. You remember? He said, but last year, because of the storms and everything, a bunch of the trees in San Marino fell. So the city went by and inspected every single tree. And those that they deemed were not healthy, they cut them down and removed them altogether. And so I looked, and then, yeah, sure enough, one of the places that where he had a tree, they put this brand new tree. And it's just, so these like these huge oak-looking beautiful trees, you know, on his neighbor's, you know, front. And then on his, it's just like the sapling that's only about this high. And, you know, oh, that's a trip, you know, that they went through and examined them all. And I thought about this when we're thinking about this message, you know, trees on the outside can look perfectly healthy. I mean, those trees are huge. If you said, hey, now go climb on that tree, I would say, dude, I can't climb anymore. But if I could, I would climb the tree and it would hold my weight as heavy as I am. Why? Because they're huge. Unbeknownst to me, there's something wrong on the inside. And like I said, trees are either growing or they're dying from the inside. They're wilting from the inside. They may look on the outside like they're perfectly healthy and strong, but something is withering up and dying inside of them. Make the word of God fruitful. Make it productive. Do something. And if you find yourself realizing that I am in the state of spiritual forgetfulness, I forget everything. I can't remember last week's sermon. I can't remember what I read for devotions this morning or last night. I mean, I can't remember anything that comes into me because so many things are bombarding me. Well, then do something about that. Listen, I even have an app that lets me like put down a shopping list thing because I cannot remember what it is I'm supposed to buy if I just put it to memory. There's things that we naturally do if we find ourselves being forgetful. And it's certainly spiritually, there's got to be something you can do to increase your capacity to remember and to make use of the Word of God. It's up to your creativity to how that applies, but the point being that you take the Word of God seriously enough that you don't just let it kind of go in one ear, sit around in the void that is between your ears, and then just kind of, you know, kind of flitter itself away. You want to make it drive itself home so the Word becomes implanted in your hearts. That's the exhortation to listening well. Make the hearing of the Word of God, make it something that becomes visible in your life. Make the hearing of the Word of God something that is genuine and authentic in your life. Make the hearing of the Word of God something that is productive and fruitful in your life. And there's one incentive that comes in the illustration of verse 19 through 21. That one incentive is that we get Jesus. The hearing of the Word of God and the doing of the Word of God, the meditation upon the Word of God gives us Jesus, our Savior. And this is what I mean by that. He gives the illustration of a family, in particular, his own earthly family. Starts in verse 19. His mother and brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Let me pause here and just say something that I think is significant about the concept of his brothers. There have been in the history of the church a few different views on the idea of what this term for brothers might mean concerning Jesus and his relationship to these individuals. There is, of course, the Roman Catholic view. And the Roman Catholics actually have two particular views. One is that these are sons and potentially daughters of Joseph before he met and married Mary. It's always hard to say Mary and talk about marriage at the same time. Before he married Mary, right? So in other words, Joseph had a previous marriage, had a number of children, including boys, right? And these would be the older stepbrothers of Jesus by physical progeny of Joseph. Why would that be important to the Catholic Church? Because they have a view of the perpetual virginity of Mary and her perfection. They believe as Jesus is perfect in his humanity, so is Mary. That's why she is the co-redemptrix with Jesus. That's to come in, you know, in their pictures, the art pictures, you know, there's a halo around her in the same way there's a halo around the baby she's holding and stuff. Because to them, and there's always the mother and child theme throughout their church architecture and artwork, because to them, she is perfect like the Lord. And as being perfect, it means that she had never known any physical relationship with her husband Joseph. So because of that, you're almost looking for a view that says that these brothers are not actually brothers, because Mary's not that kind of woman, you know. She is like perfectly holy, etc., and unblemished. There's another view that some Catholics would take, and that's that these refer to his cousins. It says brothers, but they mean cousins, right? again, a very doesn't have much to stand on, especially in the New Testament, because the New Testament does use the term cousins on occasion. And so the term is available. Why, especially someone like Luke or even Jesus wouldn't refer to cousins as being cousins? I mean, it's his cousins. Right? Why doesn't he address that and go, no, they're not my brothers. You mean my mothers and my cousins, right? And again, why those? Because you're trying to preserve a tradition in the church that developed in the second century, right? That first developed in the second century and not outside of, you know, the canon of Scripture, and certainly outside of even a lot of the Orthodox church fathers' writings. This idea that Mary was perfect and was etc., kind of develop. But I think if you look at the scriptures, it becomes pretty clear that Joseph, you know, did not have relations with Mary because she was with child with Jesus until after he was born. And these would be then his stepbrothers. They would be the children of Joseph and Mary. It's the clearest, the most obvious, and the most simplest and most obvious way to understand this text. So did Jesus have brothers? Yes, there were stepbrothers. One of them, James, is probably the author of the epistle written in the New Testament, the epistle by James. So with all that in mind, just as a side note, then the scriptures describe this interesting interaction. His mother and brothers come to him and they're trying to get to him, but because of the crowd, they can't reach him. So in verse 20, it says, it was reported to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They wish to see you. Now, what is this about? Is this just about, hey, man, you came near our town. You didn't come see us. We want to see you. Well, the parallel passage in Mark 3 says this, and starting at verse 20, that Jesus came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. I mean, it is so crowded and they're constantly asking for Jesus to teach, to talk, to do something, to heal, that they can't even eat. And then verse 21 of Mark 3 says this, and when his own heard of this, it says in our translation, it might say his own people, but his idea is his own, probably referring to his extended family, his loved ones, those that are closest to him. And it probably is referring to these, the mother and the brothers of Jesus. When his own people heard of this, it says they went out to take custody of him. He uses a term that means actually grab him and bring him back, right? Take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. We know clearly from the description of Scripture that the brothers of Jesus, they may have all come to faith at some point. But we know that even James, his half-brother who came to faith later. And so the reality of his extended family was they were freaking out. Why were they here? No, it wasn't just, hey, you know, we haven't seen you. Give me some hugs, right? It's, hey, good to see you. Take him. Let's get the car, you know. And they wanted to drive off and protect him. They thought he was losing it a little bit. The crowds were interested in the messianic reality of his appearance. And he seemed to be feeding that. And they were concerned about that. The religious establishment didn't seem to like him very much. The Romans weren't particularly pleased that he was gathering so many Jewish people together. And so there's a lot of things going wrong, and he might potentially be in some danger. So they had, at least they had an incentive that was for, in their minds, for his protection, but not necessarily because of their belief. They were trying to get to him. They wanted to see him. And this particularly, you could understand Jesus kind of saying, well, you know, they're going to have to wait, or I'll see them later, because they have some mixed motives in terms of why they come. But what Jesus does is he takes this opportunity to say something that I think is very significant to all of us. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, notice the plural, not just a message for this person, but he's saying it out loud in the hearing of all those that are gathered and crushing in around him. He said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. He establishes a somewhat surprising clarification of human allegiance. He says, I have blood relatives. And do I care about them? Yes. And you must make sure that you do not understand Jesus as in any way disowning his family. or disliking his family for that matter. You think about on the cross in John 19, right? One of the sayings on the cross of Jesus that are recorded for us is, and the only saying that has nothing to do with anything except for the care of his family, is he looks at the disciple John and he says, "Behold your mother," to his mother Mary. And he looks at Mary and says, "Behold your son." Why? Because Jesus is about to die. And in his one of his last moments, one of the last things that he says is to make sure that someone is going to care for his mother. And curiously enough, he chooses the one of the 12 that is not martyred, and in fact, according to church history, lives into his 90s. He chooses a long, and who knows, maybe that was Jesus' intention all along, I don't know, but it is curious to me that he chooses the one disciple that will take care of his mother and will take care of his mother until at least the day that she dies. He is not casting off, you know, family bonds. What he is saying is there's something that will tie us even more intimately with Jesus Christ than even blood. See, this is why I'm saying he is not casting away mothers and brothers. He's not going, "Oh, this is my mother and brothers, but you know what? No, you're not my mother and brother. You are my mother and brothers." He's not doing that because he uses the definite article in the first. In other words, this is my specific mother, my specific brothers. Then he doesn't use the article and he says, "You know who my mothers generally, my brothers generally really are? Those that hear the word of God and do it." He's saying there is almost a familial connection between Jesus and those that obey God's word. See, here's the incentive. Jesus is saying, why should we be the good soil that hears the word of God, right? That receives it with honest and good hearts, that holds it fast, that bears fruit with perseverance. Why should we do all of that? Because the great advantage, reward, or incentive on the other side is that we become like Jesus' brothers, his sisters. We get him. It's not always just about heaven and the life to come, which all of it, blessing, glorious, majestic, and intentionally created and planned by Jesus himself, but we will be related to him like family is related to family. And for some of you guys, you have already felt the angst and the pains of knowing that your faith in Christ means that some of your family allegiance might be lost. I mean, I know a lot of good Christians who have been kicked out of house and home because they have pledged their life and their faith to Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are very clear about one thing. They are part of God's family and the Lord loves them dearly. Even at the loss of your father, mother, sister, and brother, you have the Lord and you have his people. He's not disowning or putting aside human relationships. He's just making sure that we understand that there is a deeper, more abiding conviction that connects us together. The spiritual family that hears the word of God and does it. I mean, I always think about Ephesians 5 and 6. Is it possible to have a wife that is willing to be submissive? Absolutely. A husband that is willing to love sacrificially? Yeah. Obedient children, gracious fathers, excellent workers, kind bosses. Are those things possible without Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So some of the argument that comes in Ephesians 5 and 6 by a lot of scholars is, so how is it different? There's other household codes everywhere. You know, in the ancient world, going further back or in the current world where you learn to have good relationships within your family units, within your social community. I mean, how is Ephesians 5 and 6 so different from any of those? And if you go back and read each one of those things, it's not just about being a submissive wife. It's about submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's not just about loving your wife sacrificially. It's about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It's not about just being children who obey, but children who obey in the Lord. And on it goes. It's about distinctively God-honoring, Christ-honoring relationships. Not just about successful relationships. Can your neighbors, your unbelieving co-workers, can they have good relationships? Yeah, they probably can. But they can't have distinctly Christian relationships. They can't hear the word of God and obey it and make that real in their lives. I mean, the whole point is that faith works. Not because the works save us, quite the opposite. But because faith in Jesus Christ, the hearing of the Word, the applying of the Word, the meditating and the growing in God's Word, means that we do something with the things that we learn. That's when we're to hear the Word of God and then make it visibly and obvious to the watching world. We're to hear the Word of God and to examine ourselves and to be genuine, authentic, and obedient. We're to hear the Word of God and try to be fruitful. Try to grow and realize that He blesses us with more as we grow in usefulness to Him. And to delight in the one reality that hearing well gives us. We get Jesus Christ. We get a relationship with Him. And we get to be right. I close with this final illustration. When I was taking MDiv, my MDiv class, I remember we did, you know, our sermon, our preaching labs, where you divide into groups of like five guys, six guys, and then you rotate through different professors, and then they hear you each preach, and then everyone kind of piles on and critiques you, etc. And last year I was able to do that in the fall semester for some other students, and it was fun. You know, it's fun kind of talking to them and stuff. But one thing I was reminded of was Dr. Ben Aubrey, who was one of the homiletic professors back in those days. He still teaches preaching, and I forget which seminary now, but he's a really good guy. And one thing I appreciated about him that I noticed, right, was that everybody that would preach, and some of the guys are really good and polished, some of the guys are really bad, right? And that's just the reality. And as they go through, what I appreciated about Ben Aubrey was you know, he'd have all the stuff that he's going to write notes with, et cetera, he got everything in front of him. And then right before a guy starts, you know, he'd have it all right here. Then he'd have his Bible open. And then the guy would start preaching and he would sit there and he wouldn't write any notes. He wouldn't look at anything on the page. He would look at him. He'd be listening intently. He'd look at the scriptures. He'd look at him and he'd just be drinking it in. And at the conclusion of every sermon, no matter how good or how bad, the first thing he would say, the first things out of his mouth were always stuff about the application of the scripture, or how he appreciated you brought up this thing because, man, that is something we need to hear. It was always him meditating upon the scriptures preached. And I think the best of the men that are actually trying to help other men in preaching, they do that first. Why? Because that's the first duty. It's not to figure out whether or not he could have had a punchier start or better illustration here, or he could have been a lot more funny here. I mean, the key of anything is, was he faithful to the scriptures, and what from the scriptures did we gather today? He always began that way, and after he finished talking as if that sermon was meant for him and was another Sunday sermon, then he would start to critique and go through some of the details that guys could work on. And I really appreciated that because he kept it from being an academic exercise and brought us back to what it really was. It is still the Word of God preached. And you know, in varying degrees of faithfulness, varying degrees of ability, but it was still the Word of God preached. We are to take in the Word of God, whether by our own reading, by the hearing of sermons, whatever means the Lord has given us to hear His Word, to hear it, to take it in, to drink it in deeply, to think it through, and to let it start to seep into the roots of our lives so that it might bear fruit. That's the key to a joyful and useful life. Anything short of that will either be delusional, right, or it would be what was once there taken away. We want to bear fruit with the things that God has given us. And that means that we want to be good listeners. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We thank You that You proclaim to us the things that we need to hear. And we praise You because You are gracious and kind to us. Would You help us, Lord, in the hearing of the Word, to be obedient, to do well, and to honor Your reputation in it. Father, we realize even in the scriptures that You call Your people to repentance because ultimately it is not just for their benefit, though it is, but it's for Your glory. And it diminishes Your glory for anyone to call themselves Your child, but not to believe and trust in You. Help us to trust and believe and live in such a way that honors You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.